MZTV.
Yeah, ladies and gentlemen, good morning. I'm wondering what I'm going to talk about this morning. And then I start reading the comments from yesterday's video. And here comes Rich Bonanno saying, why don't you do Philippians 2, 5 through 8? We need a teaching on that. I know you've done it before, but bring the action. I said to myself, and now I'm saying it out loud, yes, I think I will do that. So let's do it now. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Welcome to the show. This is Martin Sender. You're at MZTV. I know my lighting is subpar. I'm back in my little homemade office here at the cottage. Someday maybe I'll show you the setup, but yeah, it could be better. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is we want to know what Christ has done for us. And there is a great truth about Christ that is mysteriously taken away by some of our own. Very curious. Well, you'll see what I'm talking about when I go to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Thank you, Rich Bonanno of California. Folks, you can do the same thing at any time. Tell me what you want to hear about. And if I think it's a worthy topic, and it probably will be, because as I told you, you are the smartest audience on YouTube, I'll do it. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. For let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also, who, being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. Oh boy, does that line trick some people into thinking that Jesus Christ is God? And I think that this is where Rich wanted me to go, because yesterday I talked about Jesus not being God the Father, taking a popular misinterpretation of John 1:1, laying it out truly based on some key elements in the Greek, showing you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a surprise, exactly who he said he was. So the same thing happens here with a misinterpretation of, well, it says here, he deems it not pillaging or deems it not robbery, deems it not wrong to be equal with God. But again, this actually proves that he's not God. Can you believe it? I'm going to tell you how. Nevertheless, empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yeah, that's the most terrible death you can suffer anyway. All right, let's tackle this. In Philippians, a general overview of Philippians, Paul is concentrating on the behavior of the saints. See, behavior is not unimportant, but for us, behavior follows a revelation of God. We're not told to behave in order to get revelations from God. If you guys walk the line, if you guys behave yourselves, we're going to get some great revelations. No, the revelations come first. God tells you who you are in Christ first, whether you believe or not. And the motivation, that supplies the motivation then for walking a worthy walk. Christians have it the other way around. They focus on the walk. They come out the gate. Walk right. Be good. Behave yourself. Be a Boy Scout. Be a Girl Scout. Be good, be good, be good, be good. That's their main thrust. Not what God in Christ has done for us. No, that's way down the line. That's way down the line. First of all, they have to present a what they call a holy front, a self-righteous front. They have to preen and prune themselves in order to present themselves worthy to God. Paul does ask us to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. He does it in Romans, but he does that later in Romans, after he's laid out in the early chapter of Romans who you are in Christ. But people isolate the later chapters of Romans. Paul starts in Romans chapter 12, talking about how we should be walking. And then people just isolate that, and they don't take it as a development of Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's pitiful. You're not going to get that here. So we want to be disposed humbly. And this is talking about the humiliation of Christ, who, being inherently in the form of God, the word form denies essence. Let me repeat that because it's such a great point. The word form in Philippians 2:6 denies essence. Form is not essence. I could say that it's another way of saying that he's the image of God. That's just another way of saying it. And he deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. The word equal proves that we have two separate beings here. You can't be equal to yourself. So how is he equal with God? Equal presupposes two sides of an equation. When you have the equal sign, I don't know much about math, but I know this. You have an equal sign and you have two parts on either side of the equal sign. 2 + 2 = 4. But 2 + 2 is another way to present 4, but it's not 4, it's 2 + 2. Two sides of an equal sign proves that we have two different things. God can't be equal to himself. I'm equal to myself, God say. What if God said that? I'm equal to myself. What? Doesn't even make sense. It's even worse when Jesus says, I am worthy to be equal with God on the same par in that I'm his perfect representative. And then for him to come back and say, I also am God. I also am God. No, you're not. You're equal. And you don't deem it robbery or pillaging. Just the fact that it could possibly be deemed robbery or pillaging, like, how can you say that? How can you say that you're equal to God? That again proves that these aren't the same beings, or else there wouldn't even be the consideration. It would be like God saying, I don't consider it wrong or robbery to be equal to myself. It just doesn't make sense unless we have two beings, which is exactly what we do. Nevertheless, empties himself, taking the form of a slave. Okay, that word form of a slave proves to you that the form of God is not essence, because was he a literal slave? No, of course not. He took the form of a slave. He looked like a slave. He acted like a slave. Washed the disciples' feet, but he wasn't one. Form denies essence. Take that away today. Take it away. That's the big truth there. Empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity. This is what you might consider an unrelated topic. But those who deny the pre-existence of Christ, you should see the amazing carnival-like ways they try to explain this away. But it's very simple. When did Jesus Christ empty himself, coming to be in the likeness of humanity? How could he do that unless he pre-existed Bethlehem? Of course he pre-existed Bethlehem. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Hello? This is one of his chief services to God, his chief humiliations, is that he voluntarily took the form of a slave. In what way? How did he do that? Well, he came to be in the likeness of humanity. When did that happen? At Bethlehem. He wasn't in the likeness of humanity in his pre-Bethlehem existence as the firstborn of every creature, as God's creative original. Revelation 3:14. Christ is God's creative original, the first creation of God. I think the King James puts it. I actually like the King James version there. Shh, don't tell anybody I said that. Unless you pre-exist, you can't empty yourself. If Christ did not pre-exist Bethlehem, how did he empty himself and come to be in the likeness of humanity? He couldn't do that unless he existed. This should be self-evident. And yet, you know, some of our own, Clyde Pilkington and Aaron Welch, believe that Jesus Christ did not exist at all until he came out of his mommy. This is absurd, of course. Unfortunately, you know, Aaron Welch, who I love dearly, he wrote a giant article explaining how Jesus Christ did not pre-exist. If you have to write 10,000 words explaining something that seems to be evident in the text, explaining it away, something screwy. The motive is, well, people who believe the Trinity used the pre-existence of Christ as proof of their position. It's not, but some people do. So Aaron wanted to take away that plank of their platform, and so he demolishes a truth that Christ pre-existed. The pre-existence of Christ doesn't in any way suggest a Trinity. Anyway, why do you have to get rid of that? It doesn't suggest a Trinity. The main point is Christ did not pre-exist God. That truth is intact if we believe in the pre-existence of Christ, which we must believe in the pre-existence of Christ, because he emptied himself, taking the form of a human being. And unfortunately, Clyde Pilkington made a book out of Aaron Welch's madcap description of this. I love Aaron Welch. I hate to talk against him because he's such a great guy, but this is too important. Anyway, I wrote a refutation of Aaron's position. And if you'd like to read it, I'll link it down here. I think it was 3 issues of the ZWTF. Very critical truth. I guess, well, it's not part of the gospel. You can still believe that Jesus Christ didn't exist until he came out of his mommy. You can still believe that and be in the body of Christ because it's not one of the essential truths. But seriously, this is a two-part humiliation. Being inherently in the form of God deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. In other words, we're setting up his glorified status because his coming into the form of humanity does not shock us unless we know of his exalted status. Well, here's his exalted status, inherently in the form of God. And agreeing, because it's true, of taking all the titles of God, being the image of God, and in his dealings with us, being equal with God, having the same power and authority, equal in the sense of having the same power and authority as God, taking the titles of God. Now, here's an additional humiliation. And being found in fashion as a human, that's an extrapolation of coming to be in the likeness of humanity, of verse 7. Coming to be in the likeness of humanity. That's when he was born in Bethlehem. And being found in fashion as a human, looking like a human, arms, legs, head, belly button, lips, nose, all that stuff. That's being found in fashion as a human. It's the result of coming to be in the likeness of humanity. That's just so simple. To write 10,000 words against it, to try to explain it away, it kind of speaks of an effort at distortion. It's not that complicated. Being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself. See, humbling himself is another step. It's something different than empties himself. See, in verse 7, Paul says he empties himself of his pre-incarnate glory, taking the form of a slave. But now we see an additional humiliation in that after coming into fashion as a human, he humbles himself. How could you humble yourself after the ultimate humiliation? Well, like this, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There it is. Two-part lowering of Christ. He came to be in the likeness of humanity, and on top of that, he went to the cross after coming into the likeness of humanity. See, I'm focusing on this because I hate seeing one of Christ's greatest glories erased. It's absurd. And yet. But I think why Rich wanted me to talk about this is that this seems to be saying in verse 6 that he is God. But two words deny that. He's inherently in the form of God. Don't trip over that word inherently. It sounds like it's saying that it's his rightful nature to be God. But you have to continue. You can't just stop at the word inherently, being inherently in the form of God. See, it's inherent in him to take the form of God. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the image of the invisible God. That's what he is always since his creation, since the creation of Christ at the dawn of creation. He was the image of the invisible God. He's inherently that. He's not inherently God. He's inherently in the form of God. And as I said yesterday, when Philip says, show us the Father, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's where the equal to God comes in. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In that sense, as the perfect representative of God, he's equal with God. Only in that sense. And again, equal, the word equal denies identification. It denies that he's identificationally God. Because you have to have two sides of an equal sign. Two sides of an equal sign equals two separate beings. I could talk on and on about this, one of my favorite topics. Love the book of Philippians. Probably one of my favorite books. 2 Timothy, believe it or not, is my favorite book. Not the greatest revelations are there, but it's the marching orders of an evangelist. 2 Timothy, then probably, that's so close, between Romans, 2 Timothy, Ephesians, and Philippians. So those are my favorite books. You're forcing me to put them in order? Okay. One, Romans. Two, 2 Timothy. For me. That's just for me. Not everybody takes 2 Timothy to themselves because not everybody is an evangelist. Then 3, Ephesians, and 4, Philippians. Romans, that's our Magna Carta. All right, folks. That's all I got for you today. I think that's enough. Chew on that for a while. Tomorrow's the end of the week. Friday usually is for the MCTV broadcast. But again, on Saturday, be aware, folks, I put out a classic video every Saturday. You have to be on my email list for that. So just go to martinzender.com. Sign up at martinzender.com. Then you'll get emails notifying you of these wonders that every Saturday a classic video is published. And then Sunday, of course, my work with Rodney Paris in taking an old message that I made on cassette of the truth. Truth is timeless. A, truth is timeless, but B, not many people can play cassettes anymore. So we take these great messages of 25 years ago and we put them in a modern format. That's what we do here at MCTV. I'm so glad you're here. I'm thankful for you, as always. And I'll be back tomorrow, as always.